This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. For more information, go to www.berwynag.org.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Have you been paying attention to the news? Wow, no, I guess no is the answer to that, huh? Well, I'm not even paying attention now, Pastor. I don't even know what you're talking. And just a couple of weeks ago, I saw that some heiress in New York died and left a bunch of money to her dog. So, isn't that great? I thought, what do I care? And then I realized that the dog's living better than I am. So that's a... started to get a little depressed about that, you know. Read a story this morning about a gal who won the New Jersey Lotto, not once, but twice. Yeah. And $5.4 million in total is what she won. How many of you would like the Lord to test you with that kind of a circumstance? Yeah, Lord, see if I cannot withhold the blessing, Lord. See. She is dead broke, has spent it all, squandered it all, and lives in a trailer. Yeah, something's not right with that, huh? It's crazy, isn't it? We're talking about the story of the rich young ruler. And we're in Luke 18 and verse 18. Jesus sees somebody who has great opportunity, has a little bit of everything. And this is a part of our Approaching Jesus series. And so the young ruler comes to Jesus. And verse 18, it says, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And when he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? And Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And Peter said to him, we have left all we had to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them. No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Father, we give our attention to your word now and ask in this moment that the power of your Spirit would take this living, active, powerful word and drive it into our heart, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would deliver us, Lord, from the flesh, Lord God. Those things, Lord, which hinder us from being able to grab a hold of the truths of God. And that you would move us along in our discipleship, Lord. You're teaching us how to come to you because you so desperately want us to be in your presence, Lord. Your invitation stands still again this morning that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So to us this morning, Lord, your invitation goes out, Lord, that we might know you, that we might come to know you, that we might meet you. May someone meet you here this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. No one is good. No one is good. What does it mean? I think when we look at this story, we see the young ruler, this ruler, this rich ruler, coming to Jesus, and he begins to flatter Jesus with a sort of superfluous flattery. You ever been buttered up by somebody? One of the blessings of being the pastor is people try to butter you up occasionally. You know, they tell you all kinds of, what a wonderful suit you're wearing, Pastor. That is just, that fits you so smartly. I can't believe it. And that, oh, that word you gave last week, I got to tell you, Pastor, nail on the head right there. And you seem like you have it all together, you know. Keep it coming. I love it, man. That's awesome. Jesus, however, is much different than I am, and he sees the guy for what he is. And he calls him out on it right away. And it is precisely around this word good that we'll camp for a moment. What does it mean to be good? Jesus challenges even the accusation that Jesus himself is good. Jesus draws his attention to the cheapening of that word good. Now, I was thinking that I was going to put a Campbell's soup can behind this because I thought, good would have been a good title for this message, but I refrain from doing that. You understand that we use the word good for a lot of things, don't we? We use it to describe a Gene and Jude's hot dog. How many of you ever had a hot dog from Gene and Jude's? Raise your hand, give the glory to the Lord right now. No, you haven't. River Road. Franklin Park. I think it's Franklin Park over there. River Road over there, just up by Franklin Park, right by the McDonald's. You can't miss it, you know. Hang a hard left right into the Gene and Jude's. They don't have a packet of ketchup in the whole building, but they got fries on top of the hot dog. I want to tell you, good. Should be the title of this right now, this morning. If you haven't had that, that's worth the drive, I'm telling you. And you can make it up there in 15 or 20 minutes on a Sunday. And on your way back, if you wouldn't mind dropping me off two of them, that'd be great. They make a hot dog like a hot dog ought to be made. I don't. You know when you bite into the dog and the skin snaps? Oh. You know what I'm saying? Not one of these mushy hot dogs. Come on. Can I get an amen? When the skin snaps on the hot dog. Yes. That's good eating right there. And it'll keep you in perfectly fit shape like me. We use words like good to describe the hot dog. We use words to describe good as, how you doing? Good. Good for us isn't as good as excellent. Right? How's things? Good. Really? That bad, huh? Yeah, last week it was excellent, but this week it's just good. We use the word, so it's hard for us to kind of hear this and say, well, what is Jesus? Is Jesus admitting that he has sin in his life? Is Jesus saying, I'm not good? Well, I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. The rest of the Word of God would contradict that, wouldn't it? Who without sin, right? So what does it mean? Jesus' objection is to this unusual flattery. Because in the Hebrew mindset, this word good is reserved for God. God alone is good. In Psalm 106 and Psalm 118 and Psalm 136 and 1 Chronicles 16 and 2 Chronicles 5, it says this same thing. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. You remember, good is a powerful, spiritual, theological word that's used all throughout the Old Testament. When God created all things, he said it was good. But when he created man, he said it was smoking. No, he said it was very good. And the way that you make a word superlative in the Hebrew is that you double it. Perfect peace is peace. So it's very good because it's good. You understand what I'm saying here? God sees the world and he pronounces, this is excellent, beautiful, praiseworthy. This is amazing. And he's looking at his own creation. After all, who's there at their creative process to even give criticism? And who's a better critic of what's beautiful than God himself? And so God begins to define, gives us the definition of the word good. What does it mean? It means of moral perfection. It means of beautiful purity. It means of absolute crafted perfection. Think about that for a minute. God looks at the world and he said, perfect. Just the way I want it. Perfect. He looks at the land. This morning in my Sunday school class for the kids, we went through the 5 days, We went through all 6 days of creation, actually. But went through the 6 days of creation, and I just remember the fifth day because Lenny kept saying, I would say on day two, he said, did he make the fish yet? I go, not yet, Len. On day three, did he make the fish yet? No, Len, he didn't make the fish yet. Finally, we came to day five, and I said, guess what he made on day five? The fish! It was cute. Nobody was more excited that fish were created than Lenny. God looked at the fish and he said, perfect. God looked at the earth, the creation, the formation of the world and said, perfect. And God looked at man and he said, beautiful. Good, good. Look at your neighbor and say, good, good. Keep it clean. Good, good. Good, good. That's what God said when he looks at you. That's what he said this morning when you walked in the door of church. Good, good. Isn't that amazing? God alone is the one who can declare someone good. And it's only by our connection with God that we are good. You see, it's only because we were created by good. Our goodness doesn't flow out of who we are, not even about even from how we are wound up or made or crafted. It flows from our connection to that creator. If you had a beautiful wall, a painting on your wall in your living room, and everyone came in and admired it and said, boy, that looks so much like a Rembrandt. It must be worth millions of dollars. But you couldn't find the signature. Trust me, you'd be scouring the edges to find that signature that's worth untold millions. But if there's no signature on it, then it wouldn't be worth near as much. Oh, it wouldn't be useless or worthless. It would still have its intrinsic beauty. But you see, once the signature of the master craftsman is on the corner of that picture, then that is what brings the absolute beauty. Wow. Now that we see what that is. I mean, I challenge you. I know for some reason Pentecostals don't go to the art museum. I don't know why that is. But I love going to the art museum. I got beautiful pictures, wonderful things going on in the art museum. Great images of biblical scenes. Amazing. You just walk around there and see. Yeah, I think it's free, isn't it? Oh, it's a donation. Tuesday it's free? Well, there you go. A couple tightwads in the front row tipping you off. That's great. Like minds think alike. But I think it's a donation any other time. So you can just go in there. I always donate way less than they tell me to. Because I'm not skilled enough to appreciate really what's in there. But so I just figure I'm worth about half of that. So I walk in there. I had a wonderful time. The last time I was walking through, I just began to take pictures. I'm not even sure that's legal, but I took pictures of all kinds of the photos and stuff. I saw some wonderful things there, just beautiful things. And just amazing. And make you stop and think, is that what Paul looked like? Or is this what it was like? Or was it different when we saw this biblical scene? Anyway, so this ruler comes to Jesus and he says, we know you're good. We see who you are. We recognize. Jesus objects to being called good, not because he's sinful, and not because he's trying to identify himself with God, saying, you know, that if you really recognize I am God. Some people go the other direction with that. But because that word is thrown about too easily, and it is in the man's own understanding of what good is, that word needs to be recreated. So Jesus tells him the answer to his question. He says, this is what I want you to do. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus addresses the good issue, and then he says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. And the man cries out, all these I've done since I was a youth. What is he saying? I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. He's justifying himself. I don't live like the heathen. I don't live like the pagans. I'm good. Jesus turns the cheapness of the definition upon the man, and man thinks, I'm good. And then Jesus pokes him in the eye. Not literally. You know, most of us, you say, are you a good person? Well, I'm not John Wayne Gacy. I'm not Jeffrey Dahmer. I pay most of my taxes. I'm a good person. I vote in the election. I mow my grass. Or pay someone to have it mowed. I try to keep the dogs from barking so it doesn't bother the neighbor. I'm a good person. I hear people all the time tell me that they're really good people. Oh, I'm a good person. I'm not like one of those ne'er-do-wells. Now, those of us who are ne'er-do-wells, we get a little offended at that. We recognize that we weren't good. The beauty of our coming to the Lord, those of us who came up from the gutter, we recognized that we were no good. We recognized that we weren't good, and we knew that we needed to be good. And it didn't make sense that a God who is good all the time would ever hang out with somebody who was never good any of the time. You know, he was a dirty lounge, no good. That there was nothing good. And so, but you see, if you begin to think, as sometimes we do, after we're Christians for a while, we begin to think that we're good. And we say, oh, Jesus, you're good. And we just throw that word around flippantly. Jesus turns it around and says, let's talk about good for a minute. You think you're good because you did this stuff from your youth. I used to think the guy was a liar because it's impossible to keep the whole law. But I noticed that Jesus left one of the commandments out. Or he left more than one out, but he left a really important one out. Right? What was the first commandment that he left out? I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods besides me, right? Oh, I haven't murdered, I haven't stolen, I haven't fornicated, I haven't coveted, I haven't done any of those things. I've all done all that from my youth. I'm a good guy. I'm a good guy. And Jesus says, well, one thing you lack. I think it goes back to the very first commandment. You have another God. You've done the outward stuff, but you have another God. Earl Ellis, theologian, says this: man's casual use of good reveals the poverty of his moral perception. I like that. The way we casually use the word good reveals the poverty of our ability to perceive what truly is moral and good. And so Jesus directs him to the Word, and he justifies himself in this. And you know, really, I love the Old Testament word. I love the word from Mount Sinai. I love reading the commands. They're so perfectly fashioned. And our world would be a much better place. Much better place. If we could just adhere to the 10, God's top 10, those commandments that came down from the mountain. But it wouldn't be a good world. Wouldn't be a perfect world. Wouldn't have that beauty, because it would still be separated from the God who created us. So we don't even know what good is. So the man who spoke to me this week, who has left his son and daughter and has abandoned his marital vows and is living with a woman who he's not married to, and he cheats on his taxes and he drinks too much on the weekends and has a lustful eye and he steals little things from his workplace, he says, I'm a good guy. By whose standard? Maybe we should call your ex. But observance of the law doesn't make us good. Even doing the right things doesn't make us good. It is just like that Rembrandt painting. Unless there's the signature, unless there's the attachment to the creator, then we don't have the real idea of good. And Jesus identifies what the problem is with this rich guy. He says to the rich guy, you've kept all the last few of the commandments, but what about that first one? You shall have no other gods but me. And then he reveals for him this God. Maybe he didn't even know he had it until then. The religious ruler knew he lacked something. We know that. That's why he asked. He knew he had some spiritual. He knew that even though he was doing all the right things, he knew that there was something not right. And Jesus said, there's this hindrance in your life. It's wealth. Wealth is your hindrance. It's your rough spot. It's your addiction. The material possessions that he had weren't wrong. It wasn't wrong that he had wealth. It's wrong that wealth had him. You see, he could have had all the wealth and it wouldn't have been a hindrance. Certainly there are good Christian men and women who are able to give millions away. I read a story this morning of a gal who gave away over her lifetime $200 million. Wow. I wish I was her neighbor. There had to be a little overflow to the neighbor. Don't you think at some point, I don't know for sure, but high society woman was given a bunch of money, had that money invested, and as that money made money, she gave away over $200 million. I think that would be a great testimony for a Christian. Just to say, just to calculate, how much have I given them missions over my life? How much have I, you know, just to say, this is what I've, you know, that's a, to be able to say, I've invested in the kingdom of God. That's a good thing. But there's an indictment here on more than just the material goods. In the sense that they are controlling him, the indictment goes towards the man saying that these things are controlling you. It's not wrong that you have them, it's wrong that they have you. And the material goods are a way of saying, I have value. They did a study this week. I read this study where they hooked up people's brains while they were shopping. For men, the meter didn't bump that much, but for women, it went berserk. And they determined, I mean, for some men too, I'm sure. But they found out that there really are endorphins released in the brain when women buy new shoes. No, this is true. I'm not making this up. I would, that when women go out and spend money, not all women, but some women, when they go out there, it has the same effect as jogging, except for the good cardio and the aerobic exercise and the weight loss. But it has the same release of endorphins. There's sort of a soothing thing. Why is that? Why is it that when we spend money on ourselves, we feel good about ourselves? It's a way of saying, I have value. I'm worth it. That's what they tell me. You know, you should use this hair color because why? You're worth it. Right? Right? You're worth it. So you know, I should go out and eat McDonald's because I'm loving it. If you listen to the commercials, they'll tell you exactly how to live your life. You'll be fat and have great hair color, but you will... You'll know exactly what you're supposed to be. They have a will for your life. The world around us forces us into its mold, doesn't it? 2 weeks ago, I was listening to a radio report, and you know how the kids all wear their pants down with no belt, and they got their britches hanging out the back of their... And it's just makes me nuts. I mean, I was like, pull your drawers up. I just want to... You know, I'm not going to go over there and pull them up for them, but and this guy says, well, where did that come from? It came from prison, where they take your belt away from you so you don't hang yourself. Then your britches are dropping down and your boxers are showing in the back, and so then that became cool. When did that ever become cool? What's next, those striped uniforms? Was that what's in that? Yeah, I picked up the striped jumpsuit down at the Gap, yeah. Got a little hat there, and saving money. I'm going to get to pick up the ball and chain that goes with it, you know. That old hip-hop droopy drawer thing, I don't get it. It's a fashion statement, you know. I seen a kid the other day walking around, and he had a belt on. And I was like, but he had his pants all sagging down. I don't get that at all. You messed up the look, bro. I wanted to stop him. Hey, you need to lose the belt, man. Let the fat fly if you're going to do it. Right? Give it your all. Material possessions, tricky things, aren't they? God feels very strong about the way we handle our money. Saving for the future. Creating an inheritance for your children. Giving to the church. Giving to the needy. These are all things that are God's design. Commandments, if you read seriously in the scripture. Things we're supposed to do. Does God condemn the rich? Yes, at times. But he also rewards those who give. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 tells us that he rewards those who give. Let's turn there because I don't want to stray too far from this. I was reading an article. I was telling Pastor Mike this week. I was reading an article by a guy who got me so mad. Actually, it was a whole book. Got me so mad, and he just dodged the bullet on this. So I'm just going to read this to you so he can't pull the wool over your eyes just like he did so many. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Paul is taking the offering. He's receiving the offering from the Corinthians. He's talking to them about what he expects. In verse 5, he says, "Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not one grudgingly given." He's talking about their motivation and their giving. And then he says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." So if you look at that, the very thing that, while we recognize that God at times just scathingly rebukes the rich, James comes to mind, where he just rebukes the rich. And where he claims for us that the poor have an insight into the gospel that the rich can't have because they already have an awareness of their own spiritual poverty. Yet at the same time, God will bless. You can't outgive him. You can't outgive God. There's no way you can invest. I don't know where that woman gave her $200 million over the span of her lifetime. But it wouldn't surprise me if she had given some of it to the work of the Lord as she just kept reaping because of that. Now, I'm not saying that you should give to God because you're going to get back. I'm just saying that God says, uses wealth sometimes as a reward, certainly as a reward, and sometimes as an incentive. Ooh, you didn't receive that. Sometimes he gives it to us as a reward. And sometimes he gives this to us as an incentive. So if you sow sparingly, then you reap sparingly. Because you're messing with the God thing in it. So I'm going to give a real quick biblical theology of possessions, okay? I think, there it is, yeah. Toward a theology of dollars. Number one, God holds me accountable for what I have. And it should be used to serve others. It doesn't mean that I can't use some of it to buy myself a Gene and Jude's hot dog later on this afternoon. But what it does mean is that true trust means I'm not afraid to invest it in the kingdom or give it to the poor or help a brother. If I do it in the name of the Lord, I know that God can replace it should he so desire to do so. So many of us Christians, we get a little bit and we hold on to it. As if God said, hang on to that and don't lose a penny. That's not what God said. He said, invest it. Use it. Use it for the kingdom. And if you need more, he can supply more because there's no end to the pie. You remember when you were a kid and you're all, I remember my, you know, I had, it was me and my brother. That means everything we had was cut into two pieces. You know, I was little. My dad would come home. He used to buy me a roll of Necco candies. How many of you remember Necco candies? The quarter size sugar. That's all I said. It's just sugar. Maybe some flavor in it, I'm not sure. But, you know, and on payday, my dad would come in every other week, and he'd come in, he'd bust that thing square in half and give half to my brother and half to me, even though I was bigger and I should have had the bigger half. He would just divide it right down the middle, and he would give it to us both. I always thought, I remember one time my brother was away at camp, and my dad came home, and he gave me the whole thing. And that's when it dawned on me. If he never came back from camp,
And I toyed with that idea just for a little while till I realized how really wrong that is. We think as if we're dealing with our earthly fathers. Earthly father will tell you over and over again, son, I'm not made out of money. We don't have a tree in the backyard that's growing dollar bills. Have you seen it out there? Because if you see a money tree in the yard, then I suggest you just bypass the middleman and go pluck it out there for yourself. But we're not made out of money. We don't have it. We don't have all this stuff. So it's a finite, you see. And when your brother's home, I got to split the Necco candy with him. And so we think everything has to be divided. And we take that mentality to God and say, there's a lot of people in this church, God. So you must have a limited attention span for what I need. I better pray quick. Or we say, Lord, I know you're busy with all the problems all around the rest of the world, but Lord, but see, God has an infinite attention span. And he has infinite supply. And if God is able to give me stuff the first time, he can do it a second time and a third time. Pastor, are you saying that God wants you rich? Not all of us. He doesn't want us materially rich, all of us. But all of us are rich. We are all are rich. And by the world standards, almost every person in this room is rich. But in spiritual standards, every one of us is rich. We all have the riches of Christ. He became poor so that we might become rich. So we have the riches of Christ in us already. So that means even if you don't got a dime to your name, you can walk around smugly like the king's kid that you are, knowing that God can provide for you what he wants for you whenever you give him the opportunity to do it. You know, we wait till we got it, then all of a sudden we're all about it. Really, we don't need it. Then why do we want it? You just got to dust it. Right? You got an extra TV, give it away. Right? Well, you got more than one. How many TVs can you watch at one time? Right? If you got an extra TV, give it away. You say, well, I might not ever get another one. Well, your God is too small then. If God wanted you to have a different one, he'd give you a different one. I was talking to somebody last night. They were telling me how they got blessed one time in their life, and later on they were able to bless somebody else again in their life, and I thought, isn't that cool? How God recycles money through us, you know? You know, I need $5, Jimmy gives me $5. I say, thanks, Jim. You know, praise you, God, for giving me $5 through my brother Jim. Somebody else hits me a couple weeks later. Hey, you got $5 I can borrow? Yeah, here you go. It's not even my money. I'm just lending them Jim's money. That's awesome. Think about it. I'm getting kingdom benefits. God's blessing me for spending Jim's money. Come on, that's good. I think I feel those endorphins kicking in. That's good stuff. And then that guy blesses somebody else with that $5. That $5 bill is circulating throughout the church. And everybody gets it and goes, thank you, God. What a perfect plan God has in heaven. Oh, he could have gave me the $5 without using Jim, but he wouldn't have been able to bless Jim. And he could have supplied for somebody else the $5, but he wouldn't have been able to bless me. So he gives Jim the $5, then gives me the $5, and I give him the $5, and he gives her the $5, and the $5 goes making its way through, and everybody's going, woo! Thank you, Jesus. Every time the $5 bill comes down the aisle, it's awesome. It's $5. It's just $5, but isn't that a great plan that God has? Wow. Man, it's so perfect. I just really appreciate Jesus this morning. It is a great plan. Well, that was number one. We have 11 to get through. Okay. Very quickly. God holds me accountable for what I have. Number two, it's never a reason to serve God. Money isn't a reason to serve God. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 tell you all about how God wants you to excel in the grace of giving and all these kinds of things, but it's never, that's never the purpose to get stuff. Number three, you can't serve two masters. And money's a lousy master. Do I have it, or does it have me? You say, well, you know, God blessed me with a nice car. Are you sure? Because if you're sweating out the payment, See, isn't it funny, about the week before the payment's due, all of a sudden you realize the crushing weight of the responsibility of having that new car. It's been a blessing for 3 weeks, but now suddenly you realize, oh my goodness, this thing might not be the blessing I thought it was. If you have to keep saying, boss, if you got any overtime, I'll take it, then maybe you're not walking in the freedom that you think you are. If you're having to steal money from your grandma's purse in order just to make your car payment, the Bible still says better a dry crust with peace than a house full of feasting with strife. Maybe we should dial down the size of our life a little bit and live in peace. If you're carrying $10,000 on your credit card, then you don't have it. It has you by the scruff of your neck. And it's not going to let go. And that minimum payment that you're paying is never going to go away. Ever. Ever. Amen. You can't serve two masters. If you've ever said, I'd really like to quit, but I've got all those bills, maybe it's got you rather than you have it. The fourth thing, the church should have no favoritism. I think there's scriptures up there, isn't there? Yeah, so you can use those for further study. The church should have no favoritism for the rich or for the poor. We should treat everyone with the same grace. Number five, I must master contentment. I must learn what it is to have and also to have not. Some of you are saying, yes, Lord, I have had not. And I'm ready for round two. Yes, I understand. I hear the prayer. Number six, we need to excel in the grace of giving. When God gives us stuff, there's an expectation that it's not going to stop with us, but that $5 bill is going to make its way throughout the body of Christ and to bless people. And that's the only way. That's the only way that you can experience the reload. That's the best part of God. When you spend yourself in ministry or give yourself in giving, or you love on somebody till you're completely tapped out and you got no more, and you come back and then God just fills you back up again. Whether it's money or love or grace or mercy or whatever you're doing, and then you can just give it all away again. It's the reload. You know, you could drive. When I drive across the country, I drive for hours and hours and hours, and then when the gas tank gets empty, I go in and I do a lot of things during that time. I go to the bathroom, okay. But I also buy myself a candy bar, get myself a slushie. You know, the absolute necessities for traveling across the country. A bag of chips, two cans of peanuts, pretzels, a cupcake, and an ice cream bar. Okay, so all those, I get all those things. I reload. There are times when I can't drive fast enough to say, come on, I want an ice cream bar. Burn that gas. Let's get to the gas station. Fill her up, Lord. Right? That's what we need. We need to recognize that's the beauty of this life we live. It's to just come back to Jesus and say, Lord, I gave myself. I'm drained. I've gone through a lot. I lift my hands. And you say, well, it's so subjective. I know. I love it. You might be one of those objective people. You got to have everything in its own place. I understand that. You probably have a difficult time with this message this morning. But to me, it's just the ability to receive from God. It fills me up. That's the best part of the whole thing. Okay, give me just a couple of minutes. I work hard all day for the money. I work hard for the money. But I come home, my wife knows I have an expectation, right? I come home, I work hard. I come home, I put on my little jogging suit, jog for a little bit, work hard, sweat, grunt, make noises, be thrown out of any gym in the United States for all of what I've come back up. When I come up them stairs, she knows. Now, he has an expectation. What is it? Reload. Oh, it doesn't make a difference if it's beef or chicken. That doesn't make it. I work hard. I'm all sweaty in my shorts. And she's like, dude, that's disgusting and all that kind of stuff. And I come sit down at the table all disgusting, drippy, you know. Like, this looks good, honey. What'd you say it is again? Is it dead? Let's eat it, you know. And that's the joy. I live. I run so I can reload. The whole thing of my life is to reload. In the natural, your spirit's the same thing. You live off the experience. What happens if a guy only eats and never gives out? Well, in the rapture, you'll find out he's too fat to fly. That's what happened. He was a receiver, but he never excelled in the grace of giving. But I have learned that if you will work with all your heart and do all that you can do and give it your all, reloading is awesome, man. Oh, yeah. Reloading is, some of you are going, I'm ready to reload right now. Put on the food bag and go eat mama's gravy and some pasta. Reloading is what it's all about. Think about it. You come in after a hard day's work. Your kids don't get their math. They come in, they sit around the table. Everybody's, and you sit around the table, and as you're reloading, there's this connection, this fellowship. And what are you doing? And or did you do your homework? And there's that real, you're just connecting. That's the best time of the day. You know, at our house, we sit in that circle around the table. We eat all together. You know, even from when I was a kid, we never, you know, my mom would never let us eat watching the TV. No, you eat connecting with other people. I want to look in my kids' beady little eyes and ask them, how come you got a C in algebra? Of course, they asked me, how come you flunked algebra 3 times? You shut up when I'm talking to you, I say to them. Number 7, God help us. Money is a great area to trust your faith in God. God's not asking you have to give $10 million away, but he might be challenging you on 5. And you're not going to ever have $10 million faith if you don't have $5 faith. It's a great way. And it's a great way to see God minister. I always tell the story about how we were all, the board was standing in holy prayer at the altar. Before Almighty God, we need $1,000 to pay the heat bill. Or it's going to be cold in here next Sunday. Praying, all the deacons in a circle right here, and the basket back on the step here. And oh God, we're praying. And it's, you know how people pray in a circle. We always go counterclockwise and around a circle because we're Pentecostal. And they're going around a circle, and somebody taps me on the shoulder. Some guy I never saw before. Yeah, yeah. Okay, Pastor, I just wanted to give you this. Okay, praise the Lord. This little check folded in half. I took it, threw it in the basket. Joined right back in the prayer. Oh God. Still needing $1,000. And I opened my eye and I realized I hadn't seen that guy before. It was kind of weird for him to walk up and hand me the check. He walked right down the aisle, right out the door. Never saw him again in my whole life. Later on, the deacons came in after counting the offering that Sunday morning and said, Pastor, some guy gave us $1,000 in the offering. We don't even know who he is. Wrote us a $1,000 check. I said, was the check folded like this and then like this? Yeah, it was. While we were praying, God answered the prayer, and I was too stupid to know that we could have stopped praying. I didn't look at the check. If I'd have opened up the check, I'd have said, hey, we need to change the gear into the hallelujah mode. We were still praying, oh God, it's going to be cold in here next week. And God's going, no, it ain't. I took care of that already. It's a great area to trust your life, to step out in the faith. A lot of people say, well, I'm going to wait till I need it. No, need to do it now. You need it now. You need to have a vibrant faith now. Oh man, I don't have time to preach this. This is good. Number eight. Give back to those who instruct you. That says in Galatians chapter 6. You know, it says we're commanded to give back to those who instruct us. We're supposed to, you know, I get a little worried about us stealing. You know, here's a good tape from a preacher I heard. I bootlegged you a copy of it. Thanks, brother. You didn't pay the $3 for the tape. I really appreciate that. But the poor brother's starving to death over there, you know. You know, I understand if he's living in Fat City. I understand that's okay. But and the way we use money should result in a praise to God. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians. People should be able to see the way, I think this means, we people should be able to see the way that we live our lives and say, that's a godly life. So the disciples and those people that are listening to Jesus back in Luke 18. Who then can be saved? See, their understanding was rich people could buy their way into heaven because the Jewish teachers had diverted from the word and had taught that if you give, that you're storing up righteousness for yourself, so when you finally go toes up and buy the farm and croak, then you go before God, he'll look in your heavenly bank account and he'll say, "Huh, you've been blessing the poor quite a bit. Come on in. Oh, good and faithful servant." That was their view of it. So their understanding was that the rich had a distinct advantage. The rich could outgive the poor, and so since the rich gave more, they were setting up a treasure in heaven for themselves, and so they had an in with God that the poor people didn't have. Jesus comes and turns the whole thing upside down. And he says, you got one thing that's hindering you. It's all your stuff. Sell it all. You say, well, does God want us all to sell everything? No. But he wanted this guy to sell everything because everything had this guy. He had an idol in his life. So the reward comes. You know, God's always good about the promise of reward, you know. The disciples were worried that without, you know, they'd given them their whole selves. How are they ever going to get into heaven? The rich guy couldn't get in. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Peter chimes up. Hey, we've given it all up for you, Lord. And Jesus says, no one who's given up houses, land, children, mothers and fathers, wives, for my sake, will not have more in this lifetime. You say, well, I used to have some friends, then I became a Christian. Really? Because now you have more than friends. Now you have a family. You look around, you know, what I had before just doesn't even compare to what I have. And this is the hard thing for rich people to understand, because rich people sometimes think they have friends when all they really have is hangers-on. They got a posse, but they don't have friends. They got an entourage, but they don't have friends. You see, sometimes, and we have to be careful that money doesn't become the thing that drives us. I believe God's a rewarder. I believe that's scriptural, that anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that also that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Sometimes he rewards me with the sense of his presence. Sometimes he rewards me with an answer to prayer. Sometimes he rewards me with cash on the barrelhead. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, see, your boss knows this. That's why every other Friday, you're never sick. Oh, come on now. Nobody's sick on payday. They come in. Hi, boss. Think I finally got this thing licked. All coughing and looking like Quasimodo, but they're there to get their check. Quasimodo, you like that, huh, hon? The whole idea of reward still stands. He's coming with his recompense with him. What's he saying? I'm coming, and I got my reward. It's eternal. It's an eternal reward. I'm coming with my rewards for you. What does this mean in Matthew chapter 10? If anyone who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me, and anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. These people say, this book I read this week, the guy said, God's blessings are no wise tied to our obediences. That is heresy, friends. That is the fundamental denial of the New Testament. When we look, I understand it's popular. I understand there's people who abuse this whole idea of sowing and reaping. I understand that. I'm not saying that we should join with the crowd, with that crowd. What I'm saying is, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Recognize that God is still a rewarder. He's still a blesser. When we stand up here and say, God is good, what is that an incentive for you to do? Live right, serve Him, love others, give stuff away, do whatever you have to do to honor the goodness of the one who is truly good. See, when we say God is good all the time, what we mean is there's a consistency. There's something in this is the most powerful truth to know that God is always good. He's always on my side. And that there's nothing I can do this week that's going to mess me up because God is good. And if I just live my life for Him, He's going to find ways to bless me. I believe that's true. I believe God is looking for, He just loves you so much He wants to bless you. Sometimes it might be financial blessing. Sometimes He might just want to give you the gospel goosebumps. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm saying? You're sitting in the living room and all of a sudden you go, "Shundala, what was that?" You know? I don't know what it was. Do it again, Lord. That was good. Right? So whatever whatever form the blessing comes from, either one extreme or the other or anything in between, that's what we hunger for. For God, and God is saying, oh, if I could just show you how much I love you. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have taken you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Sometimes I think God says, I want to bless you, but you would not. I want to use you, but you would not. I want to develop you and craft you and shape you into the disciple that you should be, but you would not. Sometimes I think it's the we would not part that's coming to hurt us. We have benefits in this world and out of this world. I love the way God loves me. The disciples say, Lord, we've given it all up. Jesus says, in effect, He's able to provide for you all that you need according to His riches and glory. In this life, the life to come, you're going to be rewarded and blessed because that's the nature of God. He's a rewarder and a blesser. You don't serve Him because He's a rewarder and a blesser. That's the benefit. I didn't fall in love with my wife because she was a good cook. Because she wasn't. Oh, really? The first, we date three times. And a couple times, one time I went over to her house. She had this cube steak and mushroom gravy thing. It was good. A couple weeks later, I came by there. Cube steak and mushroom gravy again. I'm starting to pick up on the theme here. Third time I got cube steak and mushroom gravy, I said, you don't know how to make anything other than cube steak and mushroom gravy. But I'm here to bear testimony. God can learn you if you're willing to learn. She's an awesome cook. When she burns stuff, I like it. You know, that's a... She's never made cube steak and mushroom gravy since I called her on it. That's right. That's true. God wants to develop us and grow us, you know. He wants to move us along in our Christian life. And He wants us to understand that when we come to Him, we need to come to Him with a sense of spiritual poverty. We have nothing. We come with empty hands, God. God bless us. Your hands won't always be empty. Amen. But anything we bring to Him isn't good enough for Him. Your talent, your skills, all the things that you have pale in comparison to what real goodness is. Come empty-handed. And you learn what goodness is. And as He begins to drop things into your life and into your you experience the goodness of God. You'll always be coming to Him empty-handed, but you'll never go away empty-handed because that's the way God is. He's a good God. If you're here this morning and you're challenged in your spirit, I just don't know if I can continue serving God, don't give up. Don't give up. Draw close to Him. He's wanting to bless you with all manner of good things. He has good for you. You say, you don't know my past. Preacher, you don't know the things I've gone through. You don't know how I've spurned God's love and His attention. I do know what that's like. And I know that the love of God pierces through all the junk and the hardship and all the stuff and pulls us to him. Let's bow our heads for prayer this morning. This morning, in these final moments, God, we recognize that the power of your Holy Spirit is wooing us to you. It's not about riches. It's about who's first in our life. It's not about our stuff. It's about who's our provider. It's not about money, though it's important the way we handle that, Lord. It's about whether we can honor you with our life. So simple, Father. Forgive us for making it so complicated. Help us to not make our life complicated, Lord, but to live in the simplicity of faith and honor you with our heart. For the one who's been challenged to give, I pray, Lord, that you give them the grace to step out, the faith to step out into that giving. For the one who's challenged to look at their own life and recognize that they have flaws, that they are not good, I pray, Lord, that they would look to you, the one and true, only good thing. Your love endures forever. You are good, Lord. Let them look to you, Lord, the one true good thing, and may their life be touched by that goodness. And then let the beauty of what you have, your purpose, their destiny, all the things that you want for their life, begin to shine through their life. For the one who's hindered because of his stuff, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help him to let go in this moment of anything that would clog up or hinder his relationship with you, and to really embrace you, Lord. You as the provider, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Let him look to you. For the one who doesn't know you here in our midst, Lord, we pray together that they would come to know you, the reality of Jesus. It could be, Lord, that this sermon has been like a foreign language to them, Lord. But your Spirit can make it real. A God who intersects our life, not just in church, but in the everyday of our life. Save the lost. Heal the sick. Deliver those that are in bondage. Give wisdom to those who need direction for their life. Pray this in your holy and gracious name. In your holy and gracious name. Because we believe that God meets us, we pray for the sick after service. Because we believe that God didn't design this word simply to go out and fall on our ears or even to inform our mind, but rather to have it be internalized in our spirit, we give opportunity to respond. If you have a physical need, we want you to come on up. We'll pray for you. Just stand on this side of the platform. We have the healing team come up and lay hands on you, and we'll do the biblical thing, lay hands on you and anoint you with oil and pray that the prayer of faith shall raise up the sick. But if you want to respond in any other way, for any other reason, to this word, maybe you just want prayer.